Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Did you have a favorite teacher growing up? Was there someone that you thought, like, this teacher, if I think about it for a second, this is the teacher that really stood out to me? Anybody have a favorite teacher? Just out of curiosity, one word that you would use to describe that teacher was caring, patient, loving, inspiring, nurturing, funny, supportive. Someone two services ago said, my mom. he was a homeschooled kid, and so he was like, mom. I thought it was great. I love it. What else?
Mentor,
yep. Fun, yeah. I'll tell you, I had these two teachers in high school. They co-led the class, two classes at one time, and they were so creative in the way they taught history. And I will just tell you this, the thing that stood out to me about them, and the thing that I always loved going into their class was they taught with passion. It was with passion and conviction they taught history, and it made it engaging. Like I wanted to listen to know what they had to say every time I went into their classroom. And the reality is this, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he taught with that same passion and conviction. And his topic, his subject was what? The gospel. It was all about Jesus for him. It was all about how does someone come to know the living God and his plan of salvation for them. And he did it with such passion and conviction to the point where he would be willing to go through anything, whether it was loss of life or whatever hardship he had to walk through, he would walk through it because he was so convinced that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, and that he rose again from the dead. And that resurrection that he rose from the dead with is one that would then say to us, I have power over death. I've conquered death, and I've conquered your sins. And Paul lives with that sort of passion. You might say, well, what kind of passion did he have? And if you remember last week, I showed you this picture. And this is where he goes. Now, if you remember from last week, Paul goes on three missionary journeys. This is only two of them. But you can see, by the way, these aren't plane flights that he's taking. It's not a 1 or 2 hour plane flight. He's walking and taking boat all over the place. Why? Because he's so passionately convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. He's so passionately convinced that that truth called the gospel, that reality, is worth dying for. It's worth anything to get to people and be able to share in all of these towns, in all of these cities, in all of these villages that Jesus rose from the dead. And in fact, it changes your eternity for those that put their faith and trust in him. So he goes all over the place. And specifically, last week we talked about him being in this area of Galatia. In fact, he went in and taught the gospel, a gospel of grace. Remember we talked about what grace was? Unmerited favor. Grace of God is unmerited favor. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. God gave it to us, not through any work of our own. And he goes into these towns and these villages down here in Galatia, and he begins to teach this gospel. Simple faith. Put your faith in Jesus. Believe that he died on that cross, rose again from the dead, and conquered sin, even your sins, and you are set free. And the Holy Spirit begins to work through that message, and people begin to get saved, and churches are started, and people are raised up as leaders within that church, and God is doing this amazing work through Paul, through the gospel, by his Spirit. Now, Paul leaves and goes someplace else, if you remember. And people then come in afterwards and they say to the people in these churches, what did Paul say? Did he say it's simple? Did he say that it's just the gospel? You just have to put your faith in Christ? And those people then began to teach a different gospel, Paul says. You remember last week? He says they came in, they taught a different gospel, which Paul clearly says is not the gospel at all. In fact, he goes on in our text last week and say it's actually a perversion of the gospel. It's not the gospel at all. And what were they teaching? Do you remember? They were saying, oh yeah, you could believe in Jesus, but you also have to obey the Mosaic law, the commands of God. You also, it matters what you wear and how you dress. Also, what you eat and what you don't eat. And they begin to tag on all these religious rules to the gospel. So when Paul finds out these people have been adding rules and regulations to the simple gospel, he writes a letter to them. The letter that you have in your lap right now or on your cell phone. He writes the letter of Galatians. And so as you sit here this morning and you wonder, how would Paul have dealt with that? You actually have it right there in your lap. And so we're studying through Galatians and we're asking the question, how did Paul deal with this? When people begin to question whether they're Christian or not, whether they're following enough rules and regulations or not, what did Paul say to them? So if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 this morning is where we'll be. And Paul also had to deal with this. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul also had to deal with some people saying, oh, you can't trust Paul. You can't believe what he said. He came to make a name for himself amongst you. He came to get some money from you to build up his own pocket. He tried to build some fame and stature amongst you. You can't trust Paul. Some people were saying that about Paul. And when we get to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, we see how Paul answers that call to them. Look with me at verse 10. Here's what it says. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He starts us off and he said, did I come to try to make a name for myself amongst you? Or to try to please people over pleasing God? He's making the argument and he's saying, listen, I never tried to do that. In fact, as we look throughout the New Testament, this was an issue that Paul often got nailed with. Oh, he's just trying to please people instead of pleasing God. So Paul's answer to that throughout the New Testament is this. Look what he says to his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Here's what he says to his young son in the faith. He says, Timothy, preach the word. You know, if you do one thing, preach the word. And this is what that's going to look like. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In other words, Timothy, it's not always going to be easy just to teach the word. You're going to have to do some hard things. And some people aren't going to like you. You're not going to always please people, but keep teaching the word. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. What kind of teachers? Teachers that teach them what they want to hear. Not always teachers who will be exhorting them or rebuking them or having to long suffer with them. No, they will bring in teachers to teach from pulpits or from home church that will only tell them always what they want to hear, Timothy. But don't you be that kind of person that just teaches to please people. He goes on. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to stories or fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, even enduring afflictions. Do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do you see what Paul's saying? Don't always go out thinking those crowds are going to love you, because they're not. Those crowds, when you're exhorting them, sometimes will come against you. Don't just please people. Always put in your mind to please who? Please the Lord. Please the Lord above people. He will say this in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Look what he says here in Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to who? Men. Not to men. Look at this one. You're like, I don't need another slide, Jeff. You've given us three. I get the picture. I know you get the picture, but here's what I want you to see. This was common in Paul, encouraging, exhorting people. Look what he says, Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to who? The Lord, and not to who? To men. In other words, every day when you and I wake up, we ask ourselves the question, who am I living for today? Am I going to live to please my boss at work? And probably we should do that a little bit, right? But my teachers at school, yeah, maybe a little bit, but not when it opposes the work of God in my life. My main objective is not to please men, but to please God. I'm not to please people, I'm to please God. And so we have to always bump into that, don't we? Isn't there always a part of us, and maybe you grew up with this in your home, I just want to please my parents. I just want to please my teachers. I just want to please my coaches. And we live this life all the time. I got to please these guys. I got to please these people. But in reality, my focus, my agenda needs to be, I am going to do what I can do to please God at all times. And maybe there's a weakness, and maybe you'd identify it. Maybe you'd say, man, I'm a people pleaser. But really, in honesty, I want to put first, God, what's your will in my life? And anything in my family, what's your will for my family? I want to be someone, Lord, who pleases you. Paul's argument here is I didn't come to Galatia with a man-made story. I came to please God. That's why I'm here. And look what he says at the very end of verse 10. I want you to see what he says. He says, for if I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I was in the game of making people like me or to please them, I would never have become a bondservant of Christ. What does he mean by bondservant? The word there is doulos. It means slave. In other words, everything that I am belongs to you, Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I position myself under the authority of Christ. And I would never have gone to all those cities, put my life on the line. Sometimes I'm running for my life. People hated me. I would never have done that if I was not a servant of Christ, which then I think speaks to us. This is, you know, when I'm thinking about what I identify as, who I am, what are the things that shape me and mold me? And I think about being a father. I think about being a husband. I think about a pastor. Someone who enjoys outdoor activities, maybe. That's one of the things that identifies me. And you think about your own life. What are the things that identify you? You'd say, maybe I'm a student, or I work at this job, and I'm a roommate. I'm a friend. Maybe those things that identify you. Can I just tell you? All of those things as a follower of Christ should come underneath what he says here is, I am a bondservant of Christ. That means whatever I do, whatever I identify as making up who I am, all those things submit themselves to being a bondservant, a servant of Christ. What Paul would have said is this, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. In other words, Jesus redeemed me and saved me on that cross, and now I'm his. And every aspect of my life is his. So yes, I'm a pastor, but first, I'm a follower of Christ. Yes, I'm a husband. Yes, I'm a father, but first, I submit myself as a servant to the living God. And I think if we had to ask, why are you so passionate about following after Jesus? How did you go to all of those places? Paul would have said, because first and foremost, I'm a follower of Christ, and he calls me. And I follow him. When he says go left, I go left. When he says go right, I go right. I'm listening always to him as a servant of the living God. Look what he says here in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, I didn't make this up. This was not made up by man. This gospel, this cross, death, resurrection, salvation from sin, not made up from man. In fact, can I just be honest with you, Paul says, no one even taught this to me. Man didn't teach it to me. So when I was amongst you, Galatian church, I was teaching something that came as direct revelation from Christ, from the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I got this from him. In fact, we talked about this last week. Was he not the most unlikely Christian ever on the face of the planet? Was Paul not the one that you would say, that guy will never know Jesus, right? He'll never come to Jesus. And you remember why, right? Studied so much in Judaism, knew all the Mosaic law, followed it, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like his culture, his life was so entrenched in Judaism to the point where you'd say, that guy's not coming to Jesus. There's no way. Not only that, but what else did he do to the church, to followers of Christ? He persecuted them. Hunted them down, put them in prison. If you profess Jesus, Paul was coming to get you. And he was going to put you in prison or even have your life taken from you or your family's life taken from them. Paul was such a dangerous man. And we would have all thought, there's no way that guy comes to Jesus. But come to find out, Acts chapter 9, we talked about this last week. There's this moment where he's heading on the road up to Damascus from Jerusalem. And remember what he was trying to do on the road to Damascus? Where was he going? To get more Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to put them in prison for believing in Jesus. And on the road up to Damascus, there's this divine moment where Jesus shows up, speaks directly to Saul, who becomes Paul, and says, why are you fighting against me? Why do you kick against the goads? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus gives him the command to keep going. And this radical thing happens when he gets to Damascus. God sends a messenger by the name of Ananias. And Ananias says to Paul, listen, God's going to use you mightily. You're going to suffer, but you're going to suffer for his name's sake. And you're going to go and you're going to preach the gospel to who? Do you remember? Gentiles, who else? To kings, and who else? Even to your own people, the Jews. Now, this is so critical. This moment was a transforming moment. This interaction with Jesus was a transforming moment for Paul. So much so that in that moment, he changed forever. This encounter with Jesus. So what he's saying here is, I didn't get this story from man. Nor did I go down and these guys are from Jerusalem and they're like, hey, go tell people this story that we made up. He's like, no. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I would not go through all of this if I didn't believe it were true. I wouldn't have taught in all those cities. I wouldn't put my life on the line for a story or a fable or something that man made up. This interaction with Christ, Jesus, happened to me. And he said, it changed my life forever. Then he says, look what it says. Verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard from my former conduct in Judaism. You know who I was. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to what? Destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What he said here is, I am the most least likely person to ever come to Christ. He says, listen, I persecuted the church. We know this. Acts chapter 8, verses 1. Here's what it says. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That was Stephen, a martyr of following after Christ. They stoned him to death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. People were afraid for their lives. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, who we know becomes Paul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Paul's like, listen, you know that's who I was, but I came to you preaching the opposite. I came to you preaching Christ, the very person I was imprisoning people for, believing in. I came and preached you. Let that stand as a testimony to who Jesus is. And then he says, listen, but you, and you also know this, you know my history. You know that I was a Pharisee. Of all people, I would be least likely to come and follow after Christ. In fact, here's what he says in Philippians 3:4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, in other words, I could gain salvation through being good, I have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Here's why. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I was perfect. In other words, Paul's saying, I could have gone and said to God and said, you're welcome. You're welcome. I am so good and I deserve to be with you. Right? He would have said that early on as he followed after his Jewish roots and his forefathers. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I could have done all those things, but I can't now. I can't now because of who Jesus is in me. That actually he redeemed me from all that, saved me from all that. In fact, this is what he's going to say later on to the church at Philippi. He writes Philippians, and he says this, Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All of my history and all of my past, whatever name I made for myself, whatever studies I studied and knowledge I knew, I count it all lost for this, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. In other words, what he says is, Jesus is worth it all. And he goes on. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, count them as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But how do we get in right standing with the living God? But that which comes through what? Faith in Christ. Is it that simple? You mean we don't have to do much of rules and regulations? We have to put our faith in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. He says, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Here's what Paul's saying here. When I came amongst you, it wasn't with fables or stories and man-made things. I came with the gospel, the simple gospel, not adding anything unto it. And this gospel I got from Jesus himself. I didn't get this from man, from any of the apostles. I didn't get it from any of them. In fact, what I got from the living Savior. And I want you to know it. And I want you to live out of it. I want you to be so convinced of it that no one pulls you away from it. Then look at verse 15. He kind of lays out this pathway. Here's what, as he looked back, you can imagine for a second with me. He's looking back over his life now. He's looking back. How did I get to this point? The most unlikely man to ever come and put their faith in Christ after all that I did. How did I get here? And he lays that out. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles. Look what he did here. He says, listen, there's this moment where God separated me out. Now, think about how interesting this is. He's looking back over his life, and he's saying, even though I wasn't necessarily walking with the Lord, even though I did a lot of terrible things in my life, as I look back over it, I can see that God actually had a plan. He separated me out of my mother's womb. And even though I did terrible things, God redeemed all of those things and is working them as part of my story in following after him. And I know as a follower of Christ, we can say that. I didn't know that he separated me out of my mother's womb, that he had called me when I was not walking with him. I had no idea. But in retrospect, as I look back, I can say God had a purpose and a plan for my life even when I wasn't walking with him. And he has redeemed some of those things in my life, all of those things in my life. And that's what Paul's saying. He was separated me out. Look at the second thing that he says. It wasn't because I was a great guy. I was throwing innocent people in prison and having them killed. Look what he says. He called me by what? Through what? Through his grace. Unmerited favor. I did not deserve it. Paul, I can imagine, would think, I was the worst of the worst. I can't believe how far I was away from the plan and the will of God. Hunting people down, throwing them in prison. I can't believe he would ever use me or I could ever be usable by the living God. And he would then say, as I look at it though, it was because of God's grace. It wasn't because I was a good person. It wasn't because I earned it or I could have ever earned it. I didn't even know about it. And yet God comes to me in the person of Jesus Christ. There's this encounter that takes place and my life is changed forever. And I look back and I say, that's God's grace. Can anybody say amen to that? That's how we're saved. It's by God's grace. And then he says there's this third part of that pathway that he began to reveal in me, his son, that actually God began to reveal to me, inside of me, his son. Here, I'm going to tell you what that looks like. This is crazy. Just think about how wild this is. Paul, we know this, Pharisee, studied well in the Mosaic law, Hebrew of Hebrews, followed after his ancestors, his forefathers, so deeply ingrained into who he is, right? Walking on the road to Damascus, has an interaction with the living God, with Jesus Christ. And in that moment, his life is then changed forever. And here's how I know this. Because it says in the Bible that immediately he begins to teach that Jesus is the Son of God. The very thing he detested and hated and put people in prison for and had people killed. After interacting with Christ, the Bible says he immediately, mind change, heart change, soul change, begins to preach Christ. Here's what it says, Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately, this is talking about Paul after his conversion. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues of all places, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard it were amazed and said, is this not the he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has he come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the what? Christ. Can you imagine that? That change happened over that interaction with Jesus Christ in just a moment. And he becomes, it says, immediately I began to share that Christ is the Son of God. When he says he revealed Christ in me, he's saying Jesus began to do the work inside of me that I didn't ever do. That God began to work inside of me and transform me and change me. So much so that I was preaching the very thing that I never thought I would ever preach. I was the most unlikely. The fourth thing he says is that he gave me purpose. He gave me purpose. He began to say, look at the fourth part of here in this pathway. He says that in the verse 15, 16, the end part of 16, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was my calling and my purpose. Can I just tell you that your pathway may not be so different than Paul's? If you're asking yourself, where do I get that passion and conviction for what I believe about Jesus? Where do I get that from? First, I'm a bondservant. I'm a follower of Christ. And then maybe I do some looking back over my life. As Paul does here in this moment, he looks back, he says, actually, God set me apart for him. Then he called me by his wonderful grace. I didn't deserve it. God, you saved me and you redeemed me by your grace. Then he began to reveal Jesus in me. Transformation begins to happen in my life. I'm now following after him. I never thought that happened. And he's beginning to change things within my life. And then he says, listen, I've got a purpose for you. Are you going to live it out? Are you going to take those steps that I'm asking you to take? I want you to have passion and conviction for this thing that I've done inside of you. I want to do it inside of others. And Paul, he said, you're going to go preach to the Gentiles, those unlikely people who worship multiple gods, who have terrible habits in their life, and you're going to go bring the gospel to them, and I'm going to show up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's going to be change. He goes on. Look at verse 16, very end. Remember again, he's somewhat defending himself. Why did I bring this? How do you come with such passion and conviction? Look at verse 16 in part. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, I got saved. I didn't immediately confer, talk with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, what does he say? I do not lie. I'm trying to convince you that this thing that I've done, I've told you, I've shared with you the simple gospel, the gospel of grace was from Christ. Here's what I want you to know. I, when I got saved, didn't go to the apostles. I didn't go down to Jerusalem. Here's what it looks like. You can see here is Jerusalem, and Paul's on the way up to Damascus to get more Christians and bring them back down to Jerusalem. He has this encounter with Christ. He ends up in Damascus where his life is forever, ever changed. And Paul says, in that moment, I didn't go back down to Jerusalem and come to the apostles and say, okay, Jesus changed my life. Tell me your stories. Tell me about Jesus. Fill in the blanks that I have. I want to know more. What's this thing called gospel of grace? Share it with them. He's like, I didn't do any of that. In fact, for how many years? 3 years I stayed away from Jerusalem. In fact, I spent my time, I went out, as the Bible says, into Arabia and into Damascus. I spent 3 years in that region up there, away from Jerusalem. And he's making the argument to the Galatian church, I didn't get this stuff from Peter or James or any of the apostles. In fact, what I find to be so fascinating is, what do you think God is doing in those 3 years with Saul, who becomes Paul? I believe he's doing a couple things. Probably some heart and soul work, right? That he spent his entire life in Judaism, zealous for the law, zealous in hunting down Christians. And what does he say to him? Listen, I bet you he's saying, hey, listen, that's your past. I'm going to redeem that past. That's going to be useful information for you. But in this moment, let's do some heart and soul work. That I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to redeem you. And you're going to go out with a message of grace. And you, above all people, will recognize this grace, Paul. You're uniquely selected. I know you're going to understand grace in these 3 years as I work on your heart, mind, and soul. What else do you think he's doing out there? I could almost guarantee that God is teaching him, hey, here's the Old Testament, and here are things that you know you've read for all your life, and here's how it converts over to Christianity. Here's how you can understand scripture and text from the Old Testament, Paul, which you know that relates to my coming of my Christ and my Savior and the Son of God. These are defenses for the faith. I could almost guarantee you another thing. What did he do immediately after being saved? Teach. He started teaching that Jesus is the Son of God. I can guarantee you he spent 3 years up in this region, I'm sure, sharing his story, his testimony, and how Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and how Jesus is the Son of God. Then, where does he go after that, after those 3 years? What does the Bible say? What did we just study? Comes back down to Jerusalem, and who does he meet with? Peter. How long? 15 days. Isn't that strangely specific? Not 14, not 16. He's like, we had 15 days together. What do you think happens in those 15 days? Can you imagine if they were to sell tickets to the conversation between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul? and that first interaction together. Wouldn't you pay whatever it costs? I mean, I just want to know what they talked about. I could only assume some of it was, hey, I'm a changed man, Peter. I'm not who I used to be. I was hunting down Christians, but now I am a Christian. And I want to tell you, Peter, I met Jesus, the resurrected Savior, on the road to Damascus. I got to explain that to you. And Peter would be like, tell me more. You saw Jesus? Oh my gosh. And there's that interaction as they're talking. Can you imagine Peter? Peter's like, hey, Paul, I know you probably are dealing with some shame and guilt. But, you know, there's this moment where Jesus came to me and said, you're going to deny me three times. And he even told me ahead of time. And would you know it? I denied him three times. And I thought, for sure, I'm off the team. Of all people who would be off the team, it's me. I lied to Jesus, and then I lied about Jesus. There's no way. And then you know what? The gracious, loving Savior invited me back in again. The resurrected Jesus invited me back in again over a meal. And I played an important role. And you can just imagine the conversation. How about this one? Paul would say to Peter, listen, I got a moment with him. And I've been ministered to him for the last 3 years. But I'd love to know some stories of you and Jesus and James and John out on the road together. And those interactions that you had with people. What was Jesus like when he would talk to the least, the lost, and the broken? What were those miraculous moments like that I never thought were true? I never believed those things, but now I'm believing those things. What was it like to feed the 5,000? Peter, what was that like? And there's that story, that interaction that's going on for just 15 days, which would have felt like just a moment in time. And I would love to just hear, Lord, what would you do in those moments? What were you doing in those moments? How about this one too? I think with both Peter and James, it was solidifying Paul as a changed man. That we're gonna join up with you, Paul, and we're gonna send you out, that you're gonna be the preacher to the Gentiles. And there was this stamp of approval over Paul and probably Barnabas at that same time, where they're gonna go out and preach and teach, and they're gonna have the okay by these two leading men within the church. Man, what an incredible moment to be there and be present. Look at verse 21. Afterward, in other words, after this 15 days and this conversation and the trip to Jerusalem, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Here's the only way they knew me, he says in verse 23. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Look at verse 24. And they glorified God in me. They didn't glorify me. Paul's like, I wasn't in it for the name. Never, never in it to please people. Always to please God. And he gets exactly what he wanted. I wanted them to see Jesus always in my story. In all the traveling and the serving of Jesus, my only heart was ever that they would see Jesus in my story. Take a look at this last map. I want you to see where he went. So he's down here in Jerusalem. He's got that time down with the Peter and James. And then it says he goes up into Syria and he goes up into Cilicia and he's not known necessarily by face, but he's known by story. And it was the story, the testimony of a man who once hated Christians, hated Christ, whose life radically changed in a moment because of meeting Christ, and then became this amazing, incredible apostle, disciple, disciple maker, gospel sharer. And can I just tell you this morning, that's what we're called to be. And the passion that Paul has, the conviction that he has, comes through his interaction with Christ. And as I look out as a follower of Christ, and y'all, many of you are followers of Christ, the passion that we have is because we believe it's true. We know that it's true. And so we live out of that reality of the truth of the resurrection, and that it changes every part of us as followers of Christ. And so you and I, we can look at the story of Paul and think, wow, he was super on fire. He was super passionate. And Paul would say, yeah, you can be too. If this is true, if the reality of the resurrection is true, and the consequences of it are that our sins are forgiven forever, and we spend eternity with the Lord, then we can have that same passion and conviction and fire, as we call it these days, to share with others and to live for Christ. That the thing that may be holding us back is what we started with in the area of like, well, maybe I'm not necessarily putting him as my main focus, my main identity in life. Where Paul says, I was a bondservant, no matter what came, I was there to serve Christ. Maybe we've taken something else and put it above Jesus. And in this moment, maybe this morning, because you want that, same thing I want, passion to live for him, he would say this morning to you, okay, then Jeff, put me back on top again. In all areas of your life, put me back on top again. Come and wake up every day and say, listen, I'm not trying to please people today. I'm going to please the Lord today. That I'm going to honor him with my life, and I'm going to serve him with every aspect of my life. And you would say what I think Paul said, often, I am not my own. I am not my own. And when we do that, we close with what he closed with in that verse 24, where it says, and they glorified God in who? In him, in me. They saw Jesus in me and they glorified God. And I think Refuge, we want to be these people. Amen? We want to be people who they see Jesus in us, and they're not going to glorify you or glorify me. They're going to see God in us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just take us to that place where we would say, my primary identity is a servant of you. And any area in our lives where we've been people pleasers instead of you pleasers, Lord, would you help us to identify that? Lord, identify that in me. Help us to lay ourselves bare before you and say, Lord, is there any area that I've chosen to please people over you? And if that is true, then Lord, may we see you clearly. May you speak to us clearly, and may we turn back to loving you and serving you and honoring you again. Lord, I believe that we are a church, we are a family, we are your family, Lord, passionate about people knowing you and loving you. Lord, would you just put fuel to that fire by the power of your Spirit? Would you put fuel to that fire of a people known by your name, knowing as Jesus people, Jesus followers, people who love you? And Lord, would you be glorified in this place? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.